Good morning.
It's certainly a pleasure to be with all of you this morning. Good to have our visitors with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence. It's an encouragement to us, and we hope you'll come back whenever you have an opportunity. We're very, very thankful to have all of you here this morning. If you would open your Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 8. If you're not familiar with that is, if you have a Bible or a phone app, you can look in the table of contents. It'll help you find 2 Samuel chapter 8. That's where our lesson will be beginning this morning. We'll be in 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 10. As I've tried to do in this series and with my preaching through the Old Testament, I want us to realize that each story of the Old Testament demonstrates something about God's character. Each story demonstrates something of God's character or man's need for God. In some way, each and every story also foreshadows, in some way, God's plan of redemption. The Bible itself, although it's made of many different books, is telling one unfolding story from beginning to end, from God's creation when he made everything good to the Garden of Eden to that restored garden that we read about at the end of the book of Revelation. This is God's story, God's plan for redemption, and it unfolds in the story of Jesus Christ. Some chapters of the Old Testament do this in a more direct way than others. Today's lesson is going to demonstrate something about God's character and God's king, which is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. It demonstrates how God's king should mirror God's character, specifically how God's desire to keep his promises and show mercy is something that's even extended toward his enemies. Last week, we saw how God had dealt with David and exalted him to rule over all of Israel. But as we've learned already, with any ruler, there's also dangers. If a ruler is good, he can be a blessing to the people he rules. But if that ruler is bad, he can be a curse. And one way a ruler can be a blessing is by protecting us from our enemies. Another way the ruler can be a blessing is by extending mercy to us when we've broken the laws of the land, when we've done wrong, when we've sinned against God. Now that God has exalted David to the throne, the Lord is going to give David victory over all of those enemies, not just in his own nation, but also the nations around him, those who would continue to rebel against the Lord. And so the first thing we want to notice this morning, and I titled this lesson, Come to the King's Table, which I think is really what the application I want us to get out of this invitation by God. The first thing we notice is God's king rules over the nations. For the sake of time, I'm going to summarize what we find in chapter 8. As we discussed last week, God had made certain promises to David that were found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And these promises include that he's going to establish his throne, and one of his descendants is going to sit on his throne forever. He's choosing the lineage of David to bring about his eternal kingdom. Jesus, as a descendant of David, sits on God's throne today as king of God's eternal kingdom. Well, the first 14 verses of chapter 8 are a continuation of God's promises to David found in the previous chapter, 2 Samuel 7. And there's a particular phrase that I want you to notice if you're looking at chapter 8. It's found in verse 6, and it's also found in verse 14. And the phrase is, the Lord preserved David wherever he went. The Lord preserved or saved David wherever he went. In these verses, the Lord preserved or saved David when he went to, in verse 1, Philistia, which we see up here. On the left, the map up here, if you can see that on your screen, you may want to look in the back of your Bibles to find out where the Philistines live down near the coast. He preserved David when he went to Moab in verse 2, when he went north to Zobah and to Syria and Aram in verses 3 and again in verse 5 and 6, and when he went to the far north in verses 9 and 10 to Hamath. Now, some enemies, I'm just summarizing this, some of these enemies resist David. And they're destroyed. Some of these enemies recognize God's rule and bring gifts to David. In return, They enter a covenant of peace with David. But what does God do with all these gifts that he gets? Does he consider them his own? No. In verse 11, we learn that he dedicates all of the spoils, all of the things, all the gold and silver and whatever he gets from these nations, he dedicates them to the Lord. And this teaches us something about the character of David and the character of God. Teaches us about the character of God in that he keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. He made a promise to David in the previous chapter, and he's fulfilling it. It also teaches us something about the character of David, and that David shows his dedication in return for what God has done for him. Now, this week, we want to focus on another characteristic of the Lord's anointed king, and that is his desire to show faithfulness and mercy toward his enemies. His desire to show faithfulness and mercy toward his enemies. God's king desires to keep his promises. He desires to extend a covenant of peace with those who are his enemies. But he desires to forgive those who will come to him and ask for forgiveness. Again, God's king should mirror God's character. Now, regarding this aspect of God's character, this was first demonstrated, I believe, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, which I'll read to you. You don't have to turn there. But Moses said this to the people and reminded them something about God in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. He says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. But he repays those that hate him to their face and destroys them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face." Here we learn two things about God's character. First, he's faithful. He wants to extend covenants of mercy and kindness to those who will love him and keep his commands. But also we learn something about God, that he repays those who refuse to accept his kindness, those who continue to rebel against him. Here in chapter 8 through 10, we'll see how God's character is being mirrored by David's own character. First, David is going to be a faithful king. He's going to be faithful to his God and also faithful to the covenants that he's made. He wants to show kindness to those around him, but he's also, like God, he will destroy those who rebel against him. For example, you might remember several chapters ago, or if you weren't here, the story about David making a covenant with the household of Saul. King Saul had a son named Jonathan. And when Jonathan knew that his father's kingdom was about to end, he went to David and he made a covenant of peace with David. He asked David to have peace with him. He made David promise to show his family kindness even after his father was dead, even after he himself died. He said, in 1 Samuel 20, verse 14, he says, "You will not only show me kindness while I'm living, that I might die, but also you'll not cut off your kindness from my household forever. No, not even when the Lord has cut off the enemies of David, every one of them from the face of the earth." So David made a covenant that day with David. And now, here in 2 Samuel chapter 8, it's David's turn to determine if he's going to make good on that promise. And in doing so, he's going to demonstrate something about God's character to keep promises. So if you'll look at with me in 2 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. "And David reigned over all of Israel, and David executed judgment and righteousness," or your translation may say justice and mercy, "unto all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Elihud, was a recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest. And Zariah was the scribe. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers." So he's given him the officers in his kingdom. But I want to draw your attention to chapter 9 and verse 1. "And David said, is there yet any who are left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he, or yes, I am. And the king said, is there not any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? And Ziba said to him, Jonathan does have a son who is lame on his feet. And the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." And the king and King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face, and he reverenced him. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I've given to your master's son all that pertained to Saul and his house. Therefore, you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, and you shall bring in the fruits that your master's son may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so shall your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame in both of his feet. You ever tried to say Mephibosheth 10 times? It's kind of difficult. Now, according to verse 15, we learn what kind of ruler David is. He wants to rule with justice. He wants to be righteous as a ruler. And when David had established his kingdom, he did not forget about the promises that he had made on his rise to power. You know, we see many politicians or people in power today that make many promises on the way up, right? But how many of them actually keep their promises once they get into office? David is concerned. He remembers that he made a promise to someone before he became king. And he asks, "Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" He had made a covenant with Jonathan. And again, in verse 3, he asks, "Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I may show him God's kindness?" See, now he's wanting to demonstrate God's kindness in verse 3. Saul's servant tells him about Mephibosheth. This is the grandson of Saul. He's lame in both of his feet. He couldn't walk, so most likely had to be carried by someone to get to King David. And there's little doubt in my mind that Mephibosheth would have been terrified as he made that trip, as he's being carried to the king. Under normal circumstances, he's a dead man. He would have been killed by this new regime. In fact, Saul's son, Ishbosheth, had been murdered. The general of Saul's army, Abner, had been murdered. So will he be next? Will Mephibosheth be the next to be murdered? When he arrives, he honors David by bowing before him in reverence. Even though he's lame, he prostrates himself before him and offers himself as the king's servant in verse 6. He knows that he needs the king's kindness. He knows that he needs the king's mercy because he should be a dead man. But fortunately, David wants to demonstrate God's kindness. And so he says in verse 7, "Do not fear, because I will show you kindness. I will restore to you all of the house of your father, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." David gives Mephibosheth all that belonged to Saul. And because Mephibosheth is lame, he even appoints other people to work the land and help him so that he'll have food. But here's the most important part. We see this four times mentioned in verse 7, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 13. The invitation to eat at David's table. When something is repeated in the scripture so many times, we need to pay attention to it because it's usually pointing out something very significant. By inviting Mephibosheth to dine at his own table, he's teaching us something about God's kindness, extending something that is not deserved towards his enemies. Those who make a covenant with God's king are going to be blessed even though they don't deserve it. Now, Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, he had been wise to make that covenant with David. And as a result, you see here that his child is being blessed. But not every son benefits from the covenant made with from his father. Some are going to reject the king's kindness. In the similar way, you know, many of our fathers or grandfathers, parents, have made covenants with God, and they were blessed. But that does not mean necessarily that we will be blessed if we reject our king's kindness. So we move into chapter 10. We're going to see the other aspect of God's character here. The other aspect of God's character, which is demonstrated by David, is that he destroys those who refuse his kindness. It came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died. This is another king, the Ammonite king. And Hanun, his son, reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David come to honor your father, that he really sent comforters to you? Has not David rather sent his servants to search out the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Therefore, Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told it to David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry or wait at Jericho until your beards have regrown, and then return. And when the children of Ammon saw that they had stank before David, meaning once they saw that they had made an enemy of themselves to David, the children of Ammon, they sent and they hired the Syrians of Bethrom and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 footmen, and of the king Makkah, 1,000 men, and of Ishtob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the children of Ammon came out and put the battle in array at the entering of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and of Ishtob and of Makkah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw the front of the battle was against him, before and behind, he chose of all the choice men of Israel and put them in array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he delivered into the hand of Abishai, his brother, that he might put them in array against the children of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians be too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the children of Ammon be too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be like men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord will do what seems good to him. And Joab, he drew near, and the people that were with him into the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the children of Ammon saw that the Syrians had fled, then they fled before Abishai and into the city. So Joab returned from the children of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they were smitten before Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadarezer sent and brought Syrians that were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobak, captain of the host of Hadarezer, went before them. And when it was told to David, he gathered all Israel together and passed over the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the men of 700 chariots of the Syrians and 40,000 horsemen, and smote Shobak, the military leader, the captain of their host, and he died there. And when all the kings that were servants to Hadarezer saw that they were smitten before Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians feared to help the children of Ammon anymore. What's going on here? Well, what we learn is David is wanting to show the same kindness to the foreign kings as he has shown to Mephibosheth. He wanted to show specifically Hanun the same kindness because, like Mephibosheth's father, Hanun's father had also made a covenant with peace with David. But Hanun had some bad advisors. Hanun's servants questioned David's good intentions. They say, do you really think David wants to honor your father and comfort you? He just wants to overthrow your kingdom, verse 3. Therefore, that's why Hanun made this bad decision. He brings shame upon David's ambassadors of kindness. He shaves off their beards. He cuts off their robes and makes them immodest by showing their behinds. He sends them back to David in shame. Now, this is a time we need to understand when it was considered shameful for a man to shave his beard. know, beards are becoming more popular these days. In my grandfather's generation, a man was a terrible guy if he had a beard. Some of you who are older might remember that, right? If a man had a beard, he was just no count. But in Israel's time, they had a rule that they could not shave their beards. Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 14 told them that they should not round the corners of the beard. They should not shave their beard like the other nations. And so these men were ashamed to come home. They had been publicly humiliated. So David tells them, he says, you can stay there and regrow your beard before you come home. Now, meanwhile, these Ammonites, they realize that they've done a really bad thing. They've made themselves an enemy of David by doing this. And so instead of making a covenant of peace with David, they make a covenant of peace with these other Syrian kings, and they raise 32,000 soldiers to fight against David in chapter 10, verse 6. So David's military commander, Joab, he's sent out. He goes out to fight him. He finds himself surrounded in the front and the back by all these Ammonites and Syrians. And so he divides the army into two parts. He leads half of them to fight the Syrians. He gives his brother, who's another great army general, to fight the Ammonites. And even though they're outnumbered, he put the victory in God's hands. Wonderful phrase in verse 12, if you'd like to mark in your Bibles. He says, be of good courage and let us act like men on this, you know, for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord will do what seems right to him. Thankfully, the Lord saw fit to strike fear in the hearts of their enemies and disperse them, made them run away from the Israelites. But the Syrians didn't learn their lesson. They tried to regroup again under the leadership of another king named Hadarezer. And he was one of the kings that David had defeated earlier in chapter 8, which I had summarized before. And I think he's trying to get revenge. But David, what we learn here is David leads an even greater victory in verse 18. He destroys their 700 chariots, their 40,000 horsemen. He kills their army general. And what's the outcome of the victory? Hadarezer and all these Gentile kings, they decide that it's time now. It's finally time to accept the king's kindness. So they make a peace, a covenant of peace with David in verse 19. This is what David wanted all along. This is what he was extending to them eventually. Some of God's enemies, though, are slower to learn than others. When God extends peace to his enemies, some reject it for quite a long time. They reject the ambassadors of peace that are sent to them over and over and over again. But hopefully, eventually, they come to their senses before they're destroyed. They forgot that these nations were rebellious. You know, some people think that David might have been harsh, that this is some kind of oppressive love shown by David and by God. If you don't love me, I'll destroy you. But we need to recognize here that these were already God's enemies. They were already marked out for God's destruction. They were sinners against God, and they already deserved God's wrath and God's judgment. As God's king, David is desiring to extend God's peace to them, starting in Jerusalem, going out to Israel, and then to all the nations of the earth. He wants to help them avoid God's judgment. So in closing, what can we learn from this? First, I want you to take away today this. I want you to take away that God's king should rule with God's character. Specifically, God's king must share God's desire for kindness and mercy to his enemies. Like God, David showed faithfulness to his covenant, faithfulness to his promises. And this is something that you remember Saul failed to do. Saul would make a promise, and then he would fail to keep it. He would promise to give David peace, and then he would attack him once again. Saul never kept his promises. David, like a good king, like God's king, does. As we unfold throughout history, as we study more and more of Israel's kings, we're going to see how some of them display God's character, but many of them fail to completely display God's character until we get to Jesus Christ. David showed mercy and kindness to those who would love him, but those who refused to accept his covenant of mercy, who would reject his kindness, remained God's enemy and had to be destroyed. So first of all, God's king should rule with God's character. Number two, David's kindness is just a foretaste of the kindness that's shown to us by Jesus. Let me demonstrate this. It's because Jesus is the only king who perfectly shares God's character. Like David, Jesus desires to show us God's kindness. And as God's son, he's able to extend an even greater mercy to us, the forgiveness of our sins, something that David never could do, something that Saul never could do. None of the kings of Israel could do this until Jesus. It's because of Christ's sacrifice that Christ is able to extend this forgiveness, this greater mercy. He's able to offer a greater covenant of peace, peace with God, because he takes our own punishment so that we can have peace. He volunteered his own life to save yours and to save mine. Because of his resurrection, he's able to give a greater hope to those who have been crippled by sin. And third and finally, I want us to recognize our need for this kindness. Mephibosheth, when he came to David, he knew that he should have been a dead man. He knew that he was in need of the king's kindness. And like Mephibosheth, we are lame. We may not realize it, but we may not be physically lame, but we are spiritually lame because we've all been crippled by our sin. Many of us have been crippled by the sins of others. We're dependent upon Christ's kindness to make us walk upright and holy again. And Jesus is wanting to offer us this mercy, even though we're his enemies. Like David, he invites lame sinners to eat at his table, like one of the king's sons, to eat with him continually. And that's what we do as Christians. We come every first day of the week and partake of the Lord's Supper. We come to the king's table, like Mephibosheth. And so the question for us is, will we refuse the king's kindness? Will we be like Hanan? Or will we come together and eat as sons and daughters of the king? This is something that David wanted continually. Not every once in a while, because we are in constant need of his sustenance. We're in constant need of Christ's mercy. And so that is why it's so important for us to come week after week continually. Well, I don't think Mephibosheth probably ate once a week. He probably ate at the king's table daily. I'm not advocating that we come every day. The Lord's Supper is looking for something in the future when we're sitting with Christ in his glory, continually in his presence. Well, I want us to also remember what happened to those who refused the king's kindness. What a wonderful privilege is being offered to us. What a wonderful act of kindness. What a wonderful blessing. How would we refuse it? And what would happen to those who do? Well, those who do remain under God's judgment. It's not oppressive love. Christ is not saying, if you don't love me, I'm going to destroy you. He's saying, you're already in trouble. You're already under God's wrath. Will you come into my shelter? Will you eat at my table and receive my peace and protection? Like David's enemies, those who reject Christ's kindness must be destroyed because of their sins. So the invitation is this: if someone here today is an enemy of God, if you remain an enemy of God, I want you to know that Christ desires to show you kindness. He desires to show you peace. If you feel that you're in danger for judgment of your sins, if you need God's forgiveness, there's an offer of mercy and kindness available to you. As the king, he's offering this to anyone who will come. He's inviting you to dine at his table continually. He's inviting you to be a child of God. If anyone's ready to accept the king's invitation, we are ready to assist you this morning. Come and confess Christ as your king. Come and confess your need for mercy for your sins, your need for his kindness. Those who need his kindness need to be baptized into Christ. And like he's raised from the dead, you can be raised to a new creature, raised in newness of life, forgiven of your sins, to walk with him continually and to eat at his table forever. If anyone's subject to that invitation, if anyone would like to come to the king's table this morning, we invite you to do so as we sing the selected song of encouragement.